And as you're being seated, we can turn together to that passage, to the book of Psalms, turning to Psalm 22. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's on page 458. Psalm 22 is the crucifixion song of Jesus. It's the song that he brought to his Father while he hung on the cross for the sake of our sins. This morning we're going to be considering verses 22 to the end of the chapter, but we really ought to read the whole thing to get the sense of it, to get the suffering of Christ before we see the exaltation of Christ at the end. So before we read, let me pray and ask God to bless us. Father, we do seek your blessing. We pray that as we read your word, as we open our ears, that you would, by your Spirit, open our hearts, that we might not only understand, but believe and obey what you have presented to us. We pray that we might believe and obey this song that Christ sung and invites us to sing with him. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 22, to the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword and my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. This is the word of God. One of the things we've seen over the last week and a half, one of the common responses to tragedy, one of our nation's common responses to the murders in Connecticut, is the question, why? Why? And The answer to that question is always complicated. It's always multifaceted. It's an important question, and it's a fine question to ask. When we come to the cross of Jesus Christ, we should never stop asking the same question. Why? Why? If I were to ask you that question, why did Jesus die? I trust that most of you would have some response. We have a book that I've been reading very slowly at home. It's a nice little devotional by John Piper. And the title is 50 Reasons That Jesus Came to Die. And he does it. And he has 50 different reasons that Jesus came to die. You see, sometimes we have a very simple answer to the question, why did Jesus come to die? And we answer that question in our minds or in our hearts. And then we act like we're done asking the question. But here at the end of Psalm 22, it brings the question back to us. And it gives us reason this morning to ask the question, why did Jesus die? What are the fruits of the cross? So as we head into a week where we generally, many celebrate the incarnation of Christ, the birth of Christ, this is a totally appropriate time to consider the death of Christ as well. We need to remember, even as many celebrate Christmas on Tuesday, we think about the birth of Christ, that we should never separate the birth of Christ from the death of Christ. We should never just celebrate the birth of Christ, should we? Because why did Jesus come? He came to die. And any celebration of Christmas that ignores the crucifixion is totally incomplete. We need to remember, the crucifixion of Christ and the purposes for it. So before we dive in and see the answers to that question, let's remember a little bit about Psalm 22. We've been here for a couple of weeks. As I mentioned before we read, Psalm 22 is the death song of Jesus Christ. This is the song that he chose to take upon his lips to express the great anguish and the great humiliation of his death. When he hung on the cross for your sins, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as we looked through the beginning of the psalm a couple of weeks ago at the humiliation of Christ, we saw that although David wrote this song, it's really written in a very prophetic way, because very little of what's written here can really apply to King David. He didn't suffer in these exact ways, as far as we know. And especially as we find the exaltation of Christ at the end, we find that David had in mind the suffering servant, the coming king, Jesus Christ. Last week we saw the role of Jesus Christ in our worship. We looked at just the middle parts and were reminded that when we worship truly, we worship not just through Christ, but with him. That here this morning we're worshiping beside Jesus Christ. Whether we have the eyes to see it or not, Jesus is here and he's singing this song with us and we're singing it with him. Well, this morning when we come to the final third of the song, we come to the results. We come to the fruit of the resurrection. If I were to ask you kids, what happens when you hold a ball in the air and you let go, what would you say? If I were to hold a ball in the air and just let go, what would happen to the ball? It would fall down and maybe bounce, depending on what kind of ball it is. We call that power, we call it gravity. You know, it's one of the so-called laws of nature that when you drop something, when you let go of it, it will fall to the ground. It has to fall to the ground. It's a necessary result of you letting go of that ball. What we're going to see today are five different results of the cross. Five different things that absolutely must and will take place because Jesus went to the cross. We could call these the physics of heaven. The things that we're going to talk about this morning may seem hard to believe, and sometimes they really are. But these are necessary results of the cross, that if Jesus went to the cross, this is what's going to happen as a result of it. So having said all that, by way of introduction, let's dive in. We're going to see again this morning five results of the cross. That because of the cross, five things are happening and will happen. And the first is this, that because of the cross, Jesus was raised and exalted. Because of the cross, Jesus Christ was raised and exalted. We often think about the crucifixion of Christ in a very self-centered way. We think about, if I were to ask you, why did Jesus die? Most of you would say, for my sins. And that's totally appropriate and totally accurate. What we don't often think of is that there are results of the cross that aren't just centered on us. There are results of the cross that are centered on Jesus Christ. And one of those is what we find here assumed in the psalm. And it's not stated particularly any place, but assumed is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you see there in verse 21, as Jesus is crying out for deliverance, at the end of verse 21, he says, "You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen." See, Jesus, even as he was suffering, believed that he was going to be rescued. Jesus, even as he headed to the cross, believed that he would be raised from the dead. And the cross, the crucifixion, earned for Jesus his resurrection and his exaltation. Right? The cross, in a sense, was a payment. It was a payment for our sins. But God the Father promised his Son, if you do this, if you go and become a man and you die for their sins, I will make you king. I will make you the king over all things for the rest of this age. And that's exactly what happened. And this is why the story between Jesus and Satan in the desert is so significant. What did Satan promise to Jesus? He said, "Jesus, I'll give you everything you see. I'll make you king over my reign, and you don't even need to die." The Satan promised Jesus the same thing that the Father did. But Jesus, in faith, proceeded to not disobey, but to go down the path that his Father had written for him. And so we understand that as Jesus went to the cross, he went believing that he would be raised from the dead. And not just raised for a little while, but raised eternally from the dead. And that Jesus was not just raised above the ground, but that he was raised all the way to heaven. As it says in Ephesians chapter 2, he was made head over all things for the sake of the church. There's an Old Testament illustration of this type of faith, and that's in our father Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that when Abraham went to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar, he believed. He believed that even if I slay my son, I will receive him back from the dead. Even if I have to kill him, he will come back to life. And that's the similar faith that Jesus has as he went to the cross. He knew that he would be raised and exalted. Jesus was raised to a throne in heaven. He was also raised to be the head of the church. There's a problem right now going on around in Reformed circles that says that Jesus was raised to lead the church, but not to be king over all the world. Some of you have read about this and some of you haven't. It's called two-kingdom theology. And the idea is that Jesus was raised and he was made king, not over the whole world, but just over the church. That God rules over the world, but Jesus is king and is really the ruler of just the church. But this is contrary to Psalm 22. This is contrary to what Scripture tells us, that Jesus is head over all things and will deliver the whole kingdom to the Father. You see, in our government, our forefathers here in America wisely set up a separation of powers. And that the theory is that no group of men, no group of leaders has total power and can hopefully can't mess up the country overnight. Right? And so one group has power to make laws. One group has power to interpret laws. Another group has power to write laws and oversee things. But that's not the case in Jesus. There's no separation of powers with Jesus Christ. Because he went to the cross, he was given kingship over the whole world. He is our mediatorial king, and thus we need to serve him. So because of the cross, Jesus was raised and exalted. Consider that if Jesus hadn't gone to the cross, he would not have been made king as he is right now. So the kingship of Christ is a direct result of his crucifixion. And the second thing we see this morning then is that not only is he raised and exalted, but that because of the cross, the reign of Christ will extend, will continue to extend until the end of this age. The reign of Jesus Christ will continue to extend until the end of this age. Look with me at verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. This is one of the reasons we know that David was not just writing about himself, was he? As David reflects on the glory of the coming crucifixion and resurrection, he realizes that because of the resurrection of Christ, because of the crucifixion, the whole world will come and will bow down before the Lord. And this is a promise that has come true and is currently coming true, that Jesus is extending his kingdom geographically and generationally. Jesus is right now extending this, making this promise come true in all of the world. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. That's happening today. It's happening here. It's happening in China. It's happening as the Wycliffe Bible translators get to every language they can and bring the word to them and bring the gospel and bring Jesus. The peoples of the earth are remembering and turning to the Lord. This is a promise that we get to see coming true. And not only is it true geographically, it's also true generationally. Look at verse 30. Posterity shall serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. Why do we tell our kids about Jesus? Well, of course, we tell them because we want them to be saved. We want them to be delivered from the guilt of their sins. But we also tell them about Jesus because Jesus is so amazing that we want to tell them about Jesus. Right? The crucifixion is the most amazing story that's ever been written. And so because of the crucifixion, we tell it to our children. We tell it not just to save their souls, but to glorify Christ. And so because of the crucifixion, the reign of Christ is extending over the whole world. And the application of this truth is that we, by faith, don't just get to watch it, but we get to participate in it. We are allowed to participate in the extension of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We do this by having kids and raising them up in the fear of the Lord. We do this by evangelizing the people that we love and telling them of the grace of Jesus Christ. We do this by sending out missionaries to the ends of the earth. And we don't do it because we have to. We don't do it just because it's commanded and we'll be guilty if we don't do it. Look, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is extending over this whole world, whether we participate or not. The only question is whether we will engage in the joy of getting to participate in that extension. And so the great truth is that even us, even such as us, get to participate in the extension of Christ's kingdom. So these first two things we see are really directed at Christ and not necessarily at us. That because of the crucifixion, because of the cross, Jesus is king. And his kingship will extend over the whole world. The third thing we see is that because of the cross, the afflicted are satisfied. Look with me at verse 26. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise him. Many commentators believe that verse 25 and 26 are really speaking about an old tradition that resided within Israel. There was a tradition in the Old Testament that if you were going through a particularly difficult time, and you cried out to God for deliverance, and he answered your prayer for deliverance, then you should bring a thanksgiving sacrifice to God. It wasn't commanded. You didn't have to do it, but it was a good thing to do. When God delivers you, you would bring a new special sacrifice to be killed, to be offered up to God as a thanksgiving. But not only would you bring a thanksgiving sacrifice, you would set a table as a thanksgiving feast. And you would invite as many as you could to come and to participate in your thanksgiving with you. And so when Jesus says in verse 26, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied, what's behind this is this idea of a thanksgiving feast. That one person has been delivered. And so he sets the table with his sacrifice and invites as many poor people, as many afflicted people as can fit at the table. He says, come and join with me in my joy. Join with me in my hope that I've been delivered. And we love this idea. Right? Even one of our favorite stories around this time, the Christmas Carol. Right? At the end of the Christmas Carol, old mean Scrooge, as his heart is warmed, what does he do? but go and buy the biggest, fattest turkey he can and bring it over to poor Bob Cratchit's house and begins to bless him with the riches that Scrooge has. He begins to share his wealth with Bob Cratchit and with the world around him. And so it is that Jesus does for us. That Jesus, upon his resurrection, brings a thanksgiving sacrifice to the Father, which is himself. And he invites us to sit at the feast. Right? So imagine being in an Old Testament Jerusalem. Imagine that King David himself had been delivered, maybe from his son Absalom. And so he brings to God this array of sacrifices and he offers them up. And then he says to you, I want you to come and I want you to eat with me. And while you're eating, he tells you the story of his deliverance. I prayed to God and he delivered me and he saved me and he always heard me. And you're eating the food and you're soaking in the hope and the joy of the one who's already been delivered. That's exactly what happens when we worship Jesus Christ. Come and sit down. Let me tell you every Sunday that I've been raised from the dead. Let me invite you to feast at my feast. And as you eat, as you commune with Jesus, whether it's at the Lord's table or whether it's in worship or whether it's privately, you are receiving the hope that comes out of the cross. Here's how John Calvin wrote about this feast of the Old Testament. He said, "For they saw, that is the poor and afflicted, saw in that feast, as in a mirror, the goodness of God set forth to all who are in affliction, which might assuage with wonderful consolation the grief arising from all their calamities." So all these poor would gather at the table of the king. And their poverty wouldn't be relieved in that instant. Their problems wouldn't be put away just because they had a meal. But they would be comforted because they see in their king that God does deliver. And so the call for us, the invitation, is to continue to go to Jesus Christ, to eat at his feast and be satisfied. The fourth result of the cross, not just being satisfied, but look again at verse 26 at the very end. May your hearts live forever. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, our hearts will live forever. You see, that one meal that King David would feed his people with, that wouldn't last forever. Many of you had Thanksgiving dinner, and you've been hungry since then, I trust. Right? That one meal doesn't feed us forever. It doesn't accomplish salvation. Something else has to happen. And so he says, not only will I feed you, but he makes this promise in verse 26. May your hearts live forever. That sounds very poetic. It sounds like a nice thing that you would say at a meal. I wish that your hearts live forever. It sounds very kingly. But what if Jesus Christ means it literally? What if it's a promise? What if it's a prophecy? Your hearts will live forever because I went to the cross. Your hearts will live forever. This isn't just wishful thinking, but this is a promise from Jesus of eternal life. This is a promise that you will have life eternal with God. That whatever is happening, whatever troubles and pains you bring to the feast, you will live past them. You will live forever. And so as David says in Romans chapter 8, I consider the troubles of this age nothing in comparison with the joy that will be revealed to us. Consider the connection between the cross of Jesus Christ and our eternal life. Jesus went to the cross to pay a price. And that price was an eternal death. It's not just that because of your sin you owe to God a death, but you owe to him hell. Hell is your payment. Not just one death, but an eternal death. And because Jesus Christ is infinitely and eternally perfect, he can die in an instant a death that would take you eternity to die. So he can pay, he can die that death in one instant. And as he dies for us, he's also brought back to life for us. And the Holy Spirit joins us to Jesus by faith so that his death becomes my death and his resurrection becomes my resurrection. And so when Jesus says to me, your heart will live forever, it's true because it's already started. I'm already alive in Jesus. I'm already dead to my sin. My heart has already begun its eternal life. This body will die. This body will fade away. Your bodies have already begun to die. But your hearts are going to live forever if you trust in Jesus Christ. Fifthly, finally, because of the cross, the world will worship Jesus Christ. Because of the cross, the world will worship Jesus Christ. Again, verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. Verse 29. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, shall bow all who go to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. It says in verse 27 this amazing promise that the ends of the earth will remember Jesus. It will remember Jesus Christ. What are we seeing here? When God says all the ends of the earth will remember, how does that happen? Who is doing that? What this is a prophecy of the work of the Holy Spirit. And how is it that people are brought to believe and to trust in Jesus Christ? That's all the work of the Spirit. Well, let me ask you, why is the Spirit doing that today? Who is it that sent the Spirit into the world to change it and to bring eyes to focus on Christ? Who did that? Well, Jesus did it. When Jesus was raised from the dead and raised into heaven, his first act as king was to send out his army, which is really just his Holy Spirit, to send him out so that the world would begin to change. So the world would begin to see, remember, and worship Jesus Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit is working right now to make the cross of Jesus Christ fruitful. The Holy Spirit is making Jesus' cross effective in the world. And the world will come and will worship Jesus Christ. It says to us in Philippians chapter 2 that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And if all you do is look at the news, that becomes increasingly hard to believe. If all you do is count the sins and the tragedies of our world, that becomes really difficult to buy that everybody's going to worship Jesus. But if we keep our eyes on the cross, if we remember that God himself died and was raised from the dead, and that the Holy Spirit is in this world in his fullness, working things that we can't imagine, then it's just a question of when. When will every knee bow? By focusing on the cross, we gain our confidence. And look at who it is that's brought to the cross. We already saw that posterity in verse 30 is brought to the cross and brought to worship. We also see in verse 29 that the prosperous of the earth will be brought to worship before Jesus. And in the same verse, that the poor will be brought to worship before Jesus. The New Testament has a lot to say about rich people and how hard it is for rich people to be born again because they don't feel the pressing need of a Savior like poor people do. But it says here the promise that not just the poor, but the rich as well will come and will worship before the Lord. Our country has a lot to think through and is trying to do it right now about economic disparity, the wealthy and the poor. Lots of people write about this. Lots of people are concerned about it, right, and have some wildly unbiblical thinking when it comes to the economic disparities that we experience. What is it that will make and keep everybody the same? Right? We can try to force sameness on everybody. We can try to force everybody to have the same amount of money. But what we see here is that it's only the cross of Christ that levels the field. It's only before the cross of Jesus Christ that everybody's the same. The prosperous are going to bow down, and in the end, the wealthy, their money will mean nothing except what they did with it while they were alive. And the same day, the poor will bow and will have exactly the same amount of wealth as the rich because they will have Jesus Christ. It's only the cross that levels the playing field, so to speak. It's only the cross that brings the poor and the wealthy alike to worship the Father. So these are not the only five reasons that Jesus came to die. but these are five good ones. Five results of the cross. He came to establish His kingdom, to extend the kingdom. He came to give you delight and satisfaction in Him. He came to make your hearts live forever. And He came to bring the whole world to worship before Him. So the cross has effects that go toward us. Our sins are forgiven. We're raised from the dead. The cross has effects that apply to Jesus. He's made king and He's brought to the throne and all come to worship Him. And all of this together gives us our hope and our mission. We as individuals and we as a church exist to bring the fruit of the cross into reality in this world. And we can do that with our fingers crossed, hoping against hope that someday we may see somebody come again to faith in Jesus. Or we can do it with the confidence that Jesus had when He went to the cross. Listen again, if Jesus died and came back from the dead, all of this has to happen. It absolutely must happen. There's no choice. There's no debate. The only question is when and whether you're going to participate in it or not. So as we celebrate the birth of Christ, think toward His death and participate in the fruit of the resurrection. Let's stand and pray together. Our God, we praise You. Father in heaven, we praise You for sending Jesus to be our Savior. And Jesus, we praise You for being our Savior, for being so humiliated for us, for dying a death that we should be dying even now. Holy Spirit, we praise You for bringing the power of the cross into all of the world. And how we pray, God, that You would hasten the day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. We pray that You would hasten that day and that You would continue to allow us the great grace of not just watching, but being a part of it. We pray that even this week, we would be able to testify to the grace of the crucifixion. And we would get to see it worked out. We pray that You would pay to Jesus, His people. We pray that those for whom He died would be saved, even this week, even today. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have a prayer card, pass that in and David will pick that up.